Okay, folks, we're going to look at God's Word together. We're continuing on our series about the spiritual armor. Today we're looking at the shield of faith. But the thing that I did want to say, just as folk are coming back, is that next week we're looking at the helmet of salvation, which I'm particularly excited about. I'm excited about all of them, but so I want to say, if you struggle with issues of assurance, make sure you're here next week. And if you've got folk who are asking questions, then next week is a great time for bringing your friends. It'll be a user-friendly talk on the helmet of salvation. So a good time for bringing folk along so they can get used to Vineyard. And I will make it my commitment not to make it cringeworthy so that they never come again, okay? So Ephesians 6, verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Uncle Oscar went on his first flight in an airplane. His friends were very eager to know how it had gone. "Well," he said, "it wasn't as bad as I thought it would be, but I tell you this, I never did put all my weight down." In our picture of victorious Christian living, the shield of faith figures fairly high. I like about this church is that some people get it a lot later. So the laughter goes on for about 30 seconds. It's great. So we have the shield of faith. Satan attacks us, we respond with faith, we carry on without failing or falling. It sounds great, but what does it really mean? What are the flaming arrows that the enemy uses, and how do we respond with faith? What does it look like? What does it feel like in real life? How does something that sounds so grand and so spiritual work out in our everyday experience? How do we get to enjoy the flight because we put our full weight down? Well, the shield and the arrows. Paul was referring to the Roman shield. John Hamburg mentioned it a while ago. Large, wooden, covered in leather, soaked in water. That's not John Hamburg, that's the shield. Funny. The soldiers would often join their shields together to form a roof above them and a wall in front of them. And their joined shields would be an effective barrier to the arrows penetrating. The leather being soaked in water would help to extinguish the flames from incendiary arrows. If you happen to have a wooden shield, you'd quickly discover that shield could be set on fire by those arrows. The defences would be dropped in panic, and so you'd then be hugely vulnerable to various forms of attack. Arrows, rocks and stones, spears. So what kind of attacks come our way as Christians? Well, there's direct occult attack, which can happen to us. There's the attacks of persecution, which in this culture would be far less, I guess, explicit. Sometimes you might get things that are a little bit more subtle. But mostly, it's temptation. To fear, to doubt, to bitterness, to anger, to division. Things that ruin our stand and ruin our unity. Fear and doubt separates us and isolates us from our fellow soldiers. Causes panic, makes us vulnerable. But most of all, fear and doubt centers on our relationship with God. And because of that, the only real antidote is faith. And I'm going to define faith for you at the moment in these basic terms. Faith as being a radical openness to God and a fundamental grasp of his great love. We're wide open to him. We are wide open to him as someone who is fundamentally good and loving. Faith's mentioned over 230 times in the New Testament. So there's a fairly insistent call to take up the shield. And it's one to hold on to God's truth and to set our hearts to depend on God, whatever's thrown at us. We set our hearts to depend on God, whatever's thrown at us. And what is thrown at us? Well, lots of things. But the root of them is focused on two crucial areas in our belief system. And I want to focus on them today. You've got two things today, not three. So those of you, which is all of you, of course, who are writing notes, the two things will be coming in a moment. I once saw a bumper sticker. You know what a bumper sticker is? Do you have the same? Yeah. And I'm going to ask someone to shout out the answer. I can almost guarantee it'll be a woman. There are only two things wrong with men. Please finish.
There's not enough of them, and they're not like me.
Very, very helpful and hopeful. But now I heard it over here. Who said it? Everything they say and everything they do. Only two things wrong with men, everything they say and everything they do. Well, actually, fundamentally, yeah, gee, that's funny, isn't it, say the guys. And the girls say, yeah, it is, actually. Those are the two areas where our faith is eroded. It's about faith in what God does, faith in what God says. Faith in God's work, faith in God's word. So I want to look, first of all, at faith in God's work. Faith in and trust in what God does, his actions, is tied up with faith and trust in who God is, his character. Now, you know through your experience with people that relationships develop on trust. Friendship grows as trust grows. So you meet someone, you like them. The development comes as you move from liking them to having some element of believing in them. That these are people who are, in essence, kind and good. That they'll try to do what's right. That they have our good at heart. That when they do things that relate to us, that they try to act for our good, for our best interests. And we find security in that, and it forms the basis for close, stable relationships. It's only when something happens that strikes at the heart of the trust that the relationship is tested. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's imagine someone talks to me later in the week and said they were talking to Andrew Watson about something, whatever, and they said, and Andrew says he's not going to talk to you about it because you're a total waste of time. Now let's imagine that that happened. And that not only that, but as I was going out this morning to the car, I see Marty, and he has a baseball bat, and he is smashing the windows of my car. So two things have happened. Someone has said something which calls our relationship into question. Someone has done something which calls our relationship into question. Then how I respond says a lot about how I view these people, the depth of our relationship and the depth of our trust. Now, given that I know Andrew's character, and I know that he wouldn't say that about me, at least not unless he'd said it to me, it must have been a misunderstanding. So we talk a little bit more about what's happened, and actually what he really said was he wasn't going to talk to me about that because he didn't want to waste my time. Now, I was a total waste of time. And then given that Marty would never hurt me or mine, I discover that by some freak accident, Matthew has locked himself in the car, and he's locked himself in the car with a particularly dangerous snake. And so Marty is actually rescuing my son. And even though there is a bit of damage to the car and a bit of damage to my wallet, there's a lot more precious things at stake. Well done, Marty. What a guy. Now, a hasty response to these two guys based on a fundamental lack of trust will lead to a broken relationship. Or hurt, because these guys, after I've been extremely angry with them, will say, well, look, you should have trusted us. Surely you know us better than that. And that's what the fiery darts are so often designed to do in our relationships with each other, but more fundamentally in our relationship with God. When something happens that strikes at the heart of the trust of God, that's when our relationship is really tested. When things go wrong, circumstances, illness, unemployment, relationship breakdown, depression, financial worries. And it's at that point that we start to go, well, we thought God was looking after us. We thought he had our best interests at heart. But this seems to indicate otherwise. It's then that the enemy, when the shield comes down, can get those arrows right to our heart. God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really care for you. He's not really in control. He's not really sovereign. He doesn't listen to you. He doesn't listen to your prayers. And if the shield of faith isn't employed, it leads to panic and confusion and disorientation and defeat. When we were preparing to come over here, so much that could go wrong went wrong. The delay was growing greater and greater. The expense was growing greater and greater. Nothing was seeming to work out. And people were starting to speak into our life as well and say, are you sure you've got this right? Because surely if you're doing what God wants, it should be easy. Hello? Where does that come from? Why do we believe that? Yes, we'll be blessed. But people seem to think of it in terms of serendipity, really. If it all works out nicely, that must be God. If I get a bargain, if I get a parking space, that's God. And you begin to and can ask those questions, is God really in control? Have I blown it? I'm going over to a bunch of people in Australia who looked a bit weird when we first went over there. No, obviously, a lot of you weren't here that day. And I'm taking my family with me. So at that point, you go back to those fundamentals. You go back to God. The shield of faith is taken up as we remind ourselves of God's sovereignty and his love, of his faithfulness, of his promises, of his unchanged and unchanging nature. There's a lovely passage in Deuteronomy 32, starting at verse 3, that says this, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, name, character, joined together. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And as we read those key passages, as we reflect on our lives, those key times that God's brought us through before, when we wondered what was going on then, and yet he brought deliverance, or used the situation to change us or to change others for good, or spoke through our pain in a way that we would never have listened otherwise. And then remind that he's working for good, that he'll work his purposes out, that his sovereignty will not be thwarted, that he will remain faithful to us. We can go back to our Bibles and to him in a different way. What are you saying to us through this, Lord? What are you teaching us through it? Where are you guiding us? How do you want to use these situations for your purposes, for our good? When I was at school, I used to love simultaneous equations. Has anyone heard of simultaneous equations? Clive's hand was up first. I noticed that. It's the first time he's looked interested. Ever since we've been here, he's been something educational. No, I'm teasing. Simultaneous equations. I know it's a bit quirky, but I love them. Because you know where you are with them. Here's one for you. Clive's got 1 minute. The rest of you have got 10. If 3x minus y equals 4, and 2y plus x equals 13, what are the values of x and y?
7 and 2.
No. I'll leave you to think about that, and we'll carry on. And if you want to know at the end, I'll tell you. But here's another one. If x plus y equals z, and 2x plus 2y equals 2z, what are the values of x and y in real numbers?
7 and 2.
Ben's going with 7 and 2 again. The thing is, you can't do it. You can't do the second one because there aren't any givens in that equation. Can you? There is an infinite solution, clever clogs, but we're talking about normal people. I knew there'd be trouble with this one. Largely, apart from Jeff, it doesn't make sense without any givens and without an infinite solution. There could be so many answers. What the enemy tries to do in our walk of faith is to take away the givens so that we can't find the solution. And going back to God and to his word puts them back in place. Given that God is good, given that God loves us, given that he is sovereign, how do we make sense of this particular puzzle in life? You take away the givens and there's a recipe for doubt and disaster. That's what fiery arrows are an attempt to do. You put them back in place and you get a very different answer. And for some here today, you needed to hear that. You need to put the givens back in your life. Given that God is good, you're not thinking that anymore. Given that he is sovereign, given that he loves you. In her book, Miracles of Courage, Monica Dickens writes this story about a little boy. He was 2 years old when he was first diagnosed with leukemia. He was taken by his mother to a hospital. He went to see a Dr. Truman, who specializes in such treatments. He had a 50-50 chance. He had countless clinic visits, blood tests, intravenous drugs, and the fear and the pain. The mom's ordeal was almost as bad as the child's because she had to stand by and she couldn't bear the pain herself. But this little boy, David, he never cried in the waiting room. And even though his friends at the clinic had to hurt him and stick needles in him, he hustled in ahead of his mom every time with a smile. And when he was 3, he had to have a spinal tap. Well, that's a painful procedure at any age. And it was explained to him that because he was sick, Dr. Truman had to do something to make him better. And they said to him, if it hurts, remember it's because he loves you. And the procedure was horrendous. It took 3 nurses to hold him still. And he yelled and he sobbed and he struggled. And when it was almost over, this little boy, soaked in sweat and tears, looked at the doctor and he gasped out, "Thank you for my hurting." It's touching, isn't it? And even more so because it's true. That's what faith looks like. That's what faith looks like. And some of you, dear children, are hurting. God's been doing some painful surgery in your lives. But he wants you to know it's because he loves you and he wants to bring healing. And you've yelled and you've sobbed and you've struggled at the pain, but now it's time to turn back to God, to come to the place where you can thank him for the pain that brings healing and trust him for his love and his purposes in your life. And until you do that, you won't be able to move on in your walk with God. And when you do, you will. When God's work is called into question, when the fiery arrows are launched, that's what they look like, that's the form they take, and that's what the response of faith looks like. So that's the first, faith in God's work or works. Secondly, faith in God's word. What he says can be trusted, can be taken as read, whatever circumstances around us might suggest. That's true of our friendships as they develop. I'm not talking about people's opinions here, but trusting people. If they say they'll keep a confidence, they will. If they say they won't tell anyone about something, they won't. If they say they'll be there, they'll be there. We used to have various adventure holidays with my brother, and we used to go on a place called the Norfolk Broads. If you don't know what they are, they're kind of waterways in England, and we go on long boats where you could just go pretty much anywhere and moor up anywhere and stay overnight, sunbathe on the top of the boat, lovely. And I can remember one time we were getting up quite a decent amount of speed, and we were actually going with the tide, the tidal waters as well, cruising along, and I was on top of the boat just chatting. And suddenly my brother appeared from down below, and he just said, "Down!" Now, what would you do if your brother said that? I just dropped straight away, because I knew that he wouldn't say that unless it was serious. And in fact, sadly for her, I dropped straight on top of Janet, who happened to be with us, who was our neighbour across the road. She forgave me. She said it didn't make any difference, but she moved to Canada. And I think there's a connection. And just at the moment I hit Janet, not the deck, we went under an iron bridge, which would have done serious damage to my head. Now, with brothers, it would be so easy to say, "Down, why?" And it would have gone like this, "Down, why, thump, ow." The person who speaks the words makes all the difference to the response and to the outcome. And a slow response based on a fundamental lack of trust would have caused damage. A constant questioning that erodes confidence will lead to broken relationships and hurt to us. We read God's word, we listen for his guiding voice. When we come to situations that challenge our thinking, the fiery arrows begin to rain down on us. Is this really relevant to our day, to our culture, to our society? We want to be a witness, but not a laughing stock. Surely if something feels so right, it can't be wrong. Did God really tell you to do that? It seems such an unreasonable thing to do. Surely God wants you to be happy. And if the shield of faith isn't employed, it leads to panic and confusion and to compromise and to sin. As temptation causes us to lessen the authority of God's word, as it comes into conflict with our desires and our experience. We read in the, perhaps 3 or 4 weeks ago, the account of Genesis, where the serpent comes, where Satan tempts. You can find it in Genesis 3, verses 1 to 8, if you want to check out what I'm saying. But you get a sequence. In verse 1, the serpent says, "Did God really say that?" And that's doubt. Encouraging doubt. In verse 4, when they say, "If we eat this, you'll die," he says, "No, you won't. You will not surely die." And that is rebellion. And so then you read in verse 6 that Eve took some of the fruit and ate it. And that's sin. And then in verse 8, you read, "And they hid from the Lord God." And that's separation. And there's the sequence. Doubt leads to rebellion, which leads to sin, which leads to separation. That's the pattern that so often occurs when we're tempted and the shield of faith is let down. And we have to keep going back to what God really said, how his word guides and protects and leads us to peace and joy and righteousness, how his specific promises, how his words of guidance have impacted our lives, how when we do disobey, it leads to sin and separation and sadness. We reflect on how his word can be trusted, how not following through on it leads to failure. We repent of our sin and doubt. We take up the shield of faith again. Yes, God really did say it. Yes, it must be trusted and obeyed. And for some today, you know what God's saying. It's just that you don't want to do it. And actually, there are some specific challenges for you because you are unhappy in that place. For some, you say, "I know I need to spend time with God to feel close to him. I know I need to read the Bible and pray," but you won't do it. And you're complaining about feeling distance from God. For some, you're saying, "I know I need to stop doing specific things that displease God. I know I can't be used in the ways he wants until that happens," but you refuse to do that. and you complain of wanting more in the Christian life. For some, you say, I know I need to forgive someone. I know I need to let go of something. I know I can't move on into the new future God has for me until I let go of the past. But you refuse to do that. And you complain about not making progress. You know the answer. It's about obedience. There's a fracture between Christians who give verbal assent to God's word and those who show practical obedience. And on the surface, the sound is just the same. And the look is just the same. But on the heart, it makes all the difference. One little aside about fighting together as well. John mentioned this. The picture of the Roman army is a telling one. Because they don't just protect themselves, they protect each other. They used to move forward in the tortoise formation or whatever it is they used to call it. Turtle if they're a little bit more exotic. Someone stumbles in formation, they're pulled back up. Someone drifts out of formation, they're pulled back in. And that reminds us that though we take personal responsibility to take up the shield of faith, it's got a corporate element to it as well. We share our struggles and our weaknesses so we can find help. We look out for others and we're prepared to go the hard yards with them. We help point others back to the word. We help those who struggle to pray by praying with them, praying for them. If we have little strength to do what we know we need to do, we ask others to do it with us. And we don't shy away through embarrassment or shame or pride and so become isolated. Church is the place where you don't need to be like that. Church is the place where we're a bunch of people who've failed and fallen and God's forgiven us and we know his grace. Where we're a bunch of people who have weakness but experience God's strength. So now you know. The enemy will be having a pop at you this week. He'll be tempting you not to trust God's work in your life. His sovereign purposes, his goodness, his faithfulness, his love. He'll be tempting you not to trust God's word. And taking up the shield of faith will take us to our Bibles and to our knees. As we remind ourselves of his sovereignty, his love, as we remind ourselves of his faithfulness, his promises, his unchanging nature. Do you remember when Peter got out of the boat? Started to walk on water. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to cry out, to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus pulled him up and said, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And that's probably one of our tendencies, isn't it? We start to really move on with God and then we look around us. And the evidence seems to suggest that we're in trouble. Maturity, part of maturity is closing the gap between having that sinking feeling and calling out, Lord, save me. Augustine said some many wise words. I'm going to paraphrase some of them for you, otherwise they're unintelligible. And here they go. Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, don't try to understand so you will believe, but believe so you will understand. If he was around now, he'd say, do you want to really get it? You need faith to really get it. With faith, things that don't make sense will make sense. As there are so many people who are either part of the educational process or are educationally challenged, I'm going to give you some education today. Do you know that the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet? And cover a distance in that jump of over 30 feet. Did you know that? But did you also know that they can be kept in an enclosure in a zoo with a 3-foot wall? How can that be, you ask? Because you are fascinated by this piece of trivia. And the answer is that these animals will not jump if they can't see where their feet are going to land. Faith is the ability to trust what we can't see. Faith is being prepared to jump even when we can't see where our feet are going to land. And if there is faith, then we will no longer be held in by mere 3-foot enclosures. So when I put the shield of faith on, as I do regularly, it's, Lord, help me to trust what you're doing in my life and submit to it. Not fight it, not rebel against it. Lord, help me to trust what you've spoken into my life, your word, and to obey it. And part of that is about constantly returning to and remembering the good things that God is bringing and has brought into my life. God's given a specific word this morning for someone, maybe more than one. And it's this, that your picture, that your image of God has been spoilt. It's been spoilt either by your own father or by an authority figure in your life. And even though you know the truth, you're either not willing or not able to live in the light of it. You want to be different, but you're afraid of the change and the risk. You want to let go and fling yourself into the Heavenly Father's arms, but you're afraid you won't find the welcome that you long for. You're afraid that if you take the step of faith, it won't work. And the enemy tells you, it'll never be truly different. His lies added to your life experience have got you locked up. And your Heavenly Father this morning asks you to trust him. He won't treat you like people have treated you. He's not like any person who will inevitably let you down and fail. He is completely faithful and loving. He's completely wise and good. He's completely powerful and holy and sovereign. And it's time for you to trust. It's time for you to let go and to overcome fear and doubt. And finally, perhaps a word for more people, more generally. It isn't just when times are hard that faith becomes a problem. It's when times are really good that faith becomes a problem. Because we forget. We forget who's given us the gifts. We forget who's given us the blessings. We forget whose power and strength has brought us to where we are. And we begin to think that we've done it all ourselves. And when we are richly blessed, especially materially, very often we become faithless. Have you got a good job? Who do you think gave it you? Have you got some real gifts of intellect? Who do you think gave them to you? And one of the best antidotes to being faithless is remembering. Liz talked about that in communion. Remember what I did for you. Is regularly taking time out to thank God for the things that he's done in your life and to remember. Remember all of those times when his power's been at work. Keep on remembering, because then your faith will grow. In Britain, we have what's called Remembrance Day. Is that a bit like your Anzac Day? And the phrase that is used every year is, lest we forget. We need to have some Anzac Days in our own lives. Lest we forget. Because when we forget, our faith is eroded. Just take a few moments to allow this truth to sink into your hearts and mine. And if God's given anyone a specific word this morning before we finish, just please do feel free to come up and bring it now as we spend a little bit of time and quiet and process what God's been saying. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will now, by your Spirit's power, settle your word in our hearts. Let it burn where it needs to burn. Shine where it needs to shine. Please protect the word from being snatched away by the wiles of the enemy or the cares of this world. But let it do its work, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our time has gone, but if you want to need to continue doing business with God, we'll make time for that. If folk want to have some prayer, then there's an area over there for us to do that. I'm going to ask John just to put some worship music on in a moment, but before that we'll pray. And before that, I want to remind you again, in case you're just on your way back, next week, Helmet of Salvation. If you're particularly struggling with issues of assurance, make sure you're here. If you've got friends who are asking questions, bring them. It'll be lovely to see them, and there'll be something for them too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We don't take that for granted. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be able to put our full security in you, knowing that your word is true, knowing that your ways are wise and good and holy and loving. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to put our full weight down and enjoy the flight that is our journey of faith with you. In your great mercy, hear our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen.